Please open your Bibles this morning to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 3 will be our main text today. I will begin my reading in verse 1 and read through verse 7. Titus 3, verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Let's pray. Gracious God and Father, help us not to ever forget where we came from. Help us, Father, to understand that what we see in the world today, regardless to where they may stand, we too were such as they. Father, this is truly part of your gospel. Help us, Father, to embrace this truth that we may act right toward the fallen world and even to our own brothers and sisters. Father, we plead with you this morning that you, Father, would fill us with light, that you would fill us with love for one another, and that, Father, you would give us a desire not to condemn men, but to save them from the wrath to come. Father, strengthen us. We thank you for the opportunities you lie before us. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. From rags to riches. I'm sure every one of you have heard this term before. It really is kind of an American theme, that the hope of living in this country gives you the opportunity to go from the most poverty-stricken place to riches unknown. It's in a sense that you can go as a child who may grow up in the squalor of the filth of the most putrid neighborhoods and eventually work their way out of it with wealth, status, companionship, and usually comes with some sort of kingdom in which you have established. This is not an uncommon thing that has happened in this country, and as well as around the world. It's not American novelty. It is something that is real, and that people have the ability to take themselves out of the worst of places and put them into a place of great status. Squalor to a king. The biggest problem people have when this happens is once they have made their place, once they have taken their reign, and their wealth is now the dictate of their lives, they forget what it was like when they were the ones that were ignored on the side of the road, when they were the ones that dug in the trash cans for tomorrow's meal, when they used cardboard boxes as their palace, and old trash bags as their throne. The reality is that when someone gains, we forget. We forget where we have been and only think about where we are. As Christians, we must always remember that the riches we have in Christ Jesus are not something we have earned. But because of God's grace and mercy, we must always remember that we were once lost. We were once in this world without mercy and grace, and the wrath of God rested upon us. That is what this is about today. As we look at this verse again, and dropping down into verse 3, it still has that same flow of thought with it. There's a context by which we must understand this. Now, do not misunderstand. There is an array of passages throughout the New Testament that reminds us continually of our previous ways of life. But in this particular context, it has to do with how we are to relate to the rulers and authorities that govern us. It is the flow of thought. If we decide we want to disconnect from it, then we mishandle the scripture and we despise God in how he directs our lives. We may not like what these texts have been saying, but you call yourself a disciple of God, therefore you deny yourself. Pick up your cross and follow Christ. And he begins to give us a reason for that very thing. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. This is what we've spent several weeks talking about and recognizing that this context relates right back into the aspect that we are to relate to rulers and authorities in this way. We are to obey. We are to be ready for every good work in their view, in their presence. We are not to speak evil of anyone, and particularly them. We are to be peaceable toward them, as we are toward all men. We are to be gentle, showing all humility to all men. So he brings this and broadens it out, reminding us that all men include those who are rulers and authorities. But why? You see, that's the question everybody asks. How can I listen to such evil men? How can I follow them? Why? Why, with any sense of reality and logic, why should I follow men who hate God? Why obey them? Why be subject to them? And he gives his answer. And the answer is on you. Four. There are certain words you always want to emphasize, and this is one of them, because it gives us the indication, this is an explanation. It gives us an understanding of why we do the things that are commanded in this passage. For, or because, would be a fair translation. Because we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. This is talking about you. This verse in chapter 3 is not talking about the world. It's not saying, look at them. It's saying, remember what you came from. Remember what you were. Now think about that for a minute. Before we go through this in a little more detail, I want you to think about that. His first reasoning for why we are to relate to rulers and authorities in such a way, as well as to all men. I want you to recognize, he doesn't say all brothers in this passage. He doesn't say showing all humility to the church and the saints of God. No, he says to all men. All men, mankind. In so much of the church today, we have become pompous, arrogant, boastful, as though we have attained something on our own, and we may point our fingers and look down our nose at others, even upon those who sit in public office. I ask you the question, who are you, O man, to think of yourself better than the worst of sinners? For as Paul himself stated, I am the worst of all sinners. He never forgot his persecution of the church. He never forgot that he defiled God in his pursuit of his people. And to his dying day, he knew that in his flesh, he was the worst of all sinners. Who are you? Who are we to boast and point our finger at those whom God commands us to be subject to? Who are you to condemn your neighbor or the person sitting next to you in this room? Who are you? You yourselves were also foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. All of these things are abominations before God. All of these things deserve the wrath of God. And though we have deserved the wrath of God upon our very souls, as we will speak about next week, when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, but by His good pleasure, by His love towards us, by His redeeming work in the person of Jesus Christ. And yet we tend to want to stand up, puff out our chest, and look down upon the heathen of this world, whom we have been related to since our birth. That's the point of what Paul's trying to get across to you. Who are you to speak? Who are you not to do as God commands you? Weren't you yourself just like them? You know, the funny thing is so many people today are still like them. It is appalling to see how much of the church today sounds and looks just like everybody else in the world when it comes to rulers and authorities. They look just like them. They slander no differently than everybody else slanders. There is no humility. There is only arrogance. And so the first thing Paul does is remind you. He reminds you what he saved you from. And you're no different than any man. You're no different than the rulers and authorities. He says, for we ourselves, you need to own this. You need to take what this says and own this. This is not some statement that just seems to roll off the tongue well, to flow through the text. No, he's calling us out and saying, hey, don't forget this. You are to submit. You are to obey. You're to be ready for every good work. You're not to speak evil of anyone. You're to be a peaceable. You're to be gentle. And you are to show humility to all men. Because you, me, were foolish. You were unintelligent, unwise, sensual. You lived according to your own desires, to whatever satisfied you, whatever made you feel good. The word sensual has a much broader truth to it than just the idea of something sexual. It could have anything to do with the senses. Sensual. We were disobedient. I want you to listen to these, and I want you to listen to them in light of the reality that this is who you were. And this is why we obey God in this manner, but I want you to take this extremely personal today and ask yourself, are you still lost in some of these? Are you still living in the flesh in these things which God said we once were, which means that we're not? Do you find yourself foolish? Because when we talk about being unintelligent and unwise, of course, we know that relates to what is wisdom. That is the truth of God. That's where wisdom is. The fear of God is the beginning of all wisdom. So that's where we start. Then he says, disobedient. Are you a stubborn individual? Are you unpersuadable? Are you non-compliant? That's what this word means. You're disobedient. You do it your way. I do not need to obey, and I want you to always put on the end of this, I don't need to obey those whom God commands me to obey. Remember, when you disobey the ones God has commanded you to obey, you disobey God. Deceived. The world is deceived. That's how sin came into this world. It came into this world by the deception of Satan. He deceived Eve. He deceived Adam. And they took and they died. Deception is what rules this world today. It's not hard to see. Turn on anything in the culture today and you can hear deceptiveness coming out. And everyone buys into it. Because we are easily seduced, we are persuaded by deception. We are deceived and deceiving others. We have not the ability to discern because we are foolish, unintelligent. We have not learned the things of God. The wisest man in the world, according to the world, is foolishness to God. You see, so the foolishness of God is wise, is the wisdom of man. See, there's nothing that is wise outside of what God says. And so the world and we too were deceived. We were easily seduced by our passions, by our lust, by the world around us. The culture is what drives those who do not have the ability to discern. Therefore, they are deceived. You need to be asking yourself these questions. Do I struggle with these things? If I do, how is that if I have been freed from those? You need to repent. Repent, deny yourself. Serving various lusts. Serving. Do you understand the word here? So it's worshiping. It's my life is dictated by desires. It's a craving, uncontrolled desire, idolatry of emotions, things which make you feel good. I am chasing, I am serving. And here's the problem. Ask the question. Evaluate yourself. Are you serving other things? Are you serving your feelings, your emotions, your own ideologies? Are you serving them? Are you serving cultural ideals? Or are you taking up your cross and following Christ? Are you serving Christ? See, this is the distinction in reminding us that that is exactly how we were, and some of us still struggle with these and need to repent when we recognize it. Serving various lusts and pleasures. Sensual desires or delight, things that pleasure us in one form or another. That's what's most important to me. It is my pleasure. We must think about that in light of what it means to be a disciple. If a disciple means to deny yourself, that means you're denying yourself pleasures for the sake of God. We serve those things. Those are the only things that matter. We're chasing after the wind. Living in malice. Desiring to do evil to another. You have evil intent towards someone. You think evil of someone else. You are accusative of them in one form or another, regardless to whether it is spoken or unspoken, whether it is acted upon or held in secret. It does not make a difference. Malice is not a characteristic of a believer, but it is a characteristic of what we were. Hateful. A detestable act, acting out against another, even if it is only in your mind. When you think evil of anyone, when you are angry, remember, anger in the Word of God is akin to murder. So when we hate, we are out of place. How can we hate when we are loved by Christ? And how do we not expect the unbelieving rulers and authorities not to hate when they do not know Christ? When they need the same salvation that you and I need. And hating one another. This is an attitude toward another of disdain or dislike. Now, you need to look at these. You need to take them as a whole and realize this is not who you are. This is who you were. Now, the sad part of things are is what we have today in relation to the flow of thought of this verse is we see Christians, pastors, standing up and being hateful toward these men because of how sinful they are. According to this, they are just as sinful in that same moment as those they are contending with. You see, we're different. We're not like them. Because they hate us doesn't mean we have to hate them back. Just because we hated God and all of His glory didn't mean He had to hate us. He loved us. Not because we loved Him. Because He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Now we stand in a place where we have the same opportunity to shine the light of Christ with the same resemblance of what Christ did by speaking the gospel, praying for these men. That's what it tells us in Timothy. 1 Timothy tells us we are to pray for all those in authority. We are not to shake our fist at them. We are not to rail against them. The problem we have today is more people are concerned about being an American instead of being a citizen of the kingdom of God. Our King tells us to be subject to the rulers and authorities because we ourselves were once just like them. How dare we disobey God for the sake of our self-righteous, arrogant, boastful attitudes about someone we were just like, and apparently still are. So we need to be reminded of this. We need to be reminded of what we were. Because see, here's the reality. It's funny how if I want to preach the gospel to somebody and I go to Titus chapter 3 verse 4 and say, oh, but when the kindness of the love of God, our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That is inadequate. You need to be saved. Saved from what? We don't tell people. We don't tell them. Oh yes, we too were also like you. This is part of the gospel. The good news, to be good news, must have bad news that goes before it. The bad news is that before Christ, we were foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hating and hating one another. But, see, the gospel without but in it is insufficient. Because all it does is give somebody this idea of health, wealth, and prosperity. Gospel without the command to repent is not the gospel. You want to be a disciple of Christ? You must deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow Christ. Not a guru on YouTube. Not even your pastor. You follow the one he tells you to follow. My job is to lead you to Christ, not to lead you to me. We are commanded to repent. And so when we think about that in light of this passage, how dare we speak evil of men whom we probably gave a better example of than the example of Christ we are to give today. You see, that's what he's getting across here. It really is a sense that we can say, who are you, O man, to disobey God because you think you are more righteous than the man that stands before you? We are to be discerning people and know what is good and evil. But we are never allowed to condemn a man, for he's condemned already. Our job is to make disciples of all peoples. That would include those who are rulers and authorities. And you know what? If we show them that we are just like them, they mock us. Why should I listen to your imagination? You're just as obstinate as I am. You're just as boastful. You just want people to see you talk and come against me so people will applaud you for not doing and listening to me. That's what we do. How appalling that is when we realize we're just like them. Now, is this unique to this passage? No. We can go to Romans 3:9. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. So who's under sin? Everybody. All are under sin. All the Jews, all the Greeks, everybody. We are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none that seek after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues, they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Tell me this does not sound like the government. The reality is, sounds like you. The point of this passage is that we were all just, we didn't seek out God. God sought us out. Now, here's the sad part about this. Evaluate with some discretion. Judge for yourself. If the way we see the church reacting to our rulers and authorities, are we still living within this truth of fallen man? Bitterness? The church is bitter today, all over the place. Oh, what foolishness! Why should we be bitter at what we have in this country? Why should the church in China be bitter at what they have in their country? Why should the church in Middle Eastern countries be bitter? Someone explain to me how we can be bitter that when the kindness of God and His love, God our Savior, toward men appeared to us, not by our righteousness, but by His own work. How can we be bitter? Do we trust God or do we not trust God? Does God truly have a sovereign control over the kings and the nations? According to what we looked at a week or two ago, God is in control of the nations. He will deal with them as His servants, but we have been given a commission because that's who these men are. And we decide to ignore the fact that those men need a Savior just like we did. Does God tell us to throw anybody under the bus? I know I don't quote people often, but Spurgeon's quote about saving people. He says, many may go to hell, but they will go to hell with me holding onto their ankles. In other words, with every effort, are we trying to save the souls or are we trying to fight for our rights and freedoms? Are we trying to fulfill our own desires? We don't want to lose any of our rights. That's more important than saving the soul. Being the example in showing the character of that which God says our character is to be. Where is the humility in speaking evil toward men God tells us to honor? How dare we defy God? They are just like us. 1 Corinthians 6:9. Do you not know? Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Oh, that's true. But I have made myself better. But I have pulled myself up by my own bootstraps. I have taken the initiative to move forward in life and put those things behind me. No, it says, but you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified. You see all the buts in this? But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. How dare we boast in our sanctification? How dare we boast in our maturing in the Spirit? When we boast in those things, it is though we have not received them. It is though I have earned all of this. And I can beat my chest and say, look at me. If I can do it, so can you. If I can live righteously, so can you. How dare we think that way? God will deal with His servants in His time. We have a commission to fulfill. Make disciples. Not speak evil. not rail against the policies. No one ever stops to think that all those things are opportunities to speak of the goodness of God. Look at those men. You know, it's really interesting. You know, I want you to think about something for a minute. How foolish would you look if you went to the graveyard and started pointing your finger at one of the graves and you started cursing and speaking evil of the man that was in that grave, calling him out, telling him that he's evil and that he's wrong, that he needs to change the way he does things, that your policies are ungodly. You know what would happen, right? The rest of your life, you'd spend in a little white room with a white jacket. They would think you're absolutely insane. Well, guess what? They are no different than we were. Ephesians 2:1, and you were made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Who is dead in their trespasses and sins? Everybody that has not been regenerate. And so we're shaking our fingers at these dead men, expecting them to respond in some intelligible way. They're dead and they're rotting. Our job is to stop the rot. Our job is to give them the benevolent gospel of Jesus Christ. Not in a humiliating way. There are men that go out there in public and try to call them to repentance and all of this kind of stuff, and they think they're being kind to them. But in turn, they are just pushing him farther and farther away because he's not listening. Instead of taking a humble approach like we are called to do. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also you once conducted yourselves in the lust of your flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. How dare we shake our finger at other people and think that we are better than them instead of remembering that we were once laying right next to them in the squalor and filth. We were right there with them enjoying the sinful desires of this world. We were right there allowing the world to control and to set our pace in life. Do we consider these things? One of the greatest things that I see in the way that the church today has become a political entity is they are wasting their time. Nowhere in Scripture does it tell us to be political activists. We are the children of God. We have an eternal kingdom. That is what we should be building, no matter what form of government we live in. Just like them, we too were once alienated from God. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell in Christ, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of Christ. And you once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Does that not sound like so many of the public officials? There is obvious to us. They're alienated from Christ. They're alienated from the covenants and the promises, just as we were. And we treat them as though they know God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. And the way that we act toward them is not a blessing. This puts us in disobedience. And it pushes them away. Because that's not the way God tells us to handle ourselves. Colossians 3, 5. Therefore, put to death your members, which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passions, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Again, that goes back to my passage in my sermon a couple weeks ago. These men, if they do not come to Christ, the wrath will fall upon them. They don't need, my wrath means nothing. My wrath produces nothing, as the scripture says. It does not bring about the glory of God, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. Man, the reminders just keep coming. Don't forget who you were. You know, we hate that, don't we? We hate to remember our sins. We hate, you know what? God doesn't let us forget. I do not believe we're going to forget we were sinners when we're in heaven. I don't believe we will. You know why? Because it's because of our undeserving, sinful people that we were, that the glory of God shines that much brighter. Because even when we have reached glory, we still don't deserve it. We will always turn to look at Christ, whom remains human for eternity for our sake, that we may always reside there. If he was ever to cease to sit in that seat of humanity, we would cease to dwell in glory. What a magnificent reality to look at the Savior every day of our lives. We look at the Savior. I mean, we are going to see him physically. He will be in his human form. We will see Christ, the Savior. And his glory will be beyond compare, because we know that we are there because of his glory and not because of what I have done. 1 Peter, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we, who? The church, we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and the abominable idolatries. You cannot hide from your depravity in your human nature. And how dare we look at another man and think I'm better than him. Even our brothers and sisters, you know what? We struggle, right? We still have that remaining sin. How dare I look at a brother or a sister who has sinned against me in some way and look down upon them as though they are more evil than I am in my sinfulness, instead of lifting them up, as the Word of God says, denying myself for their sake, lifting them up at my own expense so that they may walk in the kindness of God. That's what Christ did. He walked. He walked in the putridness of this world with the stench of sinful man rising around him continually. And he willfully and joyfully took it upon himself to take on the cross, to bear the brunt of it all. For the sake of our salvation. For the sake of his love toward us that we did not earn. How can we not be the same toward those on the outside? And especially upon those on the inside. How can we not, at all expense, give ourselves in such a way that even the rulers and authorities of the land would say, this man cares to humbly honor God even when I hate him. I mean, we can go to a lot of the scriptures. I mean, I've gone through a lot of passages over the last few weeks dealing with all of this. But God. See, that's the theme of next week. But God. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're too busy fighting for our freedom. We're too busy fighting for our rights. Instead of saying, these men need to be raised up together. They need to be raised from the dead. They need to have the light of Christ shine upon them. Who are we to condemn anyone? For by the way we condemn others, we condemn ourselves. For we do the same thing. It is not ours to condemn. That belongs to Christ. And when he executes his condemnation and his wrath, it will be final. And it will be complete. He will not hesitate. And therefore there is a short time. And oh, what boasting we will have in heaven. Oh, Father, did you see me rail against the leadership of my country? Did you see me call them evil? Did you see me despise them for their hatred of you and of me? When Christ says, did I not tell you to make disciples? Did I not tell you to submit? Did I not tell you to honor? Who, O man, are you to talk back to God? This is the word of God. How simple it is when you look at it for what it says. I think most Christians would be well enough to take themselves out of the political landscape altogether, other than to make their vote when time comes. There are so many pastors out there that have forsaken their flock for the sake of governmental policies. They are not called to change the policies in a nation. They are called to shepherd the flock of God. Now, go and make disciples. Sheep. Make more sheep. Condemn no one, for they may be the very Paul, who was the worst of all sinners, for he condemned the very church of God and Christ himself. And yet, Christ says, you are mine. You will pen the majority of the New Testament for the sake of my church. Tell me one man that sits in office today that was as ruthless and evil-minded as Paul was towards the church when he was called by Saul. We need to listen to the Word of God, abide by it, and trust God to do what He will. God may have it in His mind and His plan to redeem the leaders of our country, but oh, His plan may be to unload His wrath upon them one day as they have forsaken Him. But that is in the hand of God, not in our hands. It is not ours to pursue our desires. It is for us to deny them. Follow Christ, not the Republican Party, not the Democrat Party, not the Independent Party. We don't follow Joe Biden and we don't follow Donald Trump. They are nothing. Jesus Christ is our King. Obey Him for His glory, our good, and even the good of the lost that are in this world. Let's pray. Most glorious God and Father, may we receive Your word as it is given. Father, may we understand that You call us to things. It is not about what I feel. It's not about what I think. It's about what You say. I do pray, Father, that You would call Your church to repentance, that, Father, You would call Your people to Yourself, that we would glorify You. We would seek to make disciples, not policies. Father, strengthen us. The culture around us drives hard against us, and it is so easy to be persuaded by them. It is so easy to be deceived by what seems good. But it is Your word that tells us what is good. Father, I praise You. I thank You for Your word. I thank You for Your goodness and benevolence toward evil men such as I. For You have redeemed me by the person and work of Jesus Christ. And for that, I praise You. And I bow my knee humbly, knowing that I've deserved none of it, but have received it by Your benevolent hand. Thank You, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, my Lord. Amen.